Well, we're continuing our series through Ephesians this morning, and I encourage you to pull out your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, and whether that's electronic or paper, we do encourage you to bring your Bibles every Sunday. And as I'm going through the passage, keep it open in front of you so that you can kind of be looking as to what I'm referring to. I'm not always going to necessarily read every word that's there, but it's important for you to be looking at the context. And hopefully as this is one of the ways that you can learn to study the Bible, particularly when we're doing an exegetical series like this, where we're kind of working our way through biblical passages. There's just a slight ring up here, if you can. Maybe I'm a little too loud out there, too, that would help with that. Well, author Philip Yancey wrote a book that I took my sermon title from this morning, What's So Amazing About Grace? And he told a story that inspired him to write this book about a friend who encountered a homeless prostitute in Chicago. She began to cry as she told him that she had raised money for drugs by prostituting her 2-year-old child. And when Yancey's friend asked the woman if she had sought the help of a local church, she answered, "Church? Why would I ever go there? I was already feeling terrible about myself. They'd just make me feel worse." As Yancey thought about this woman, he realized that she was the type of person who would have gone to Jesus when Jesus walked this earth. And he felt challenged in his heart as to what is wrong that when people sometimes think about the church, that's what they think. That's where people will just make me feel worse about the problems that I have. And so he wrote What's So Amazing About Grace in part to try to encourage the church that we need to be known as a place of grace. That it's not enough for us to think that we are a place of grace, but we want the people out in our community to know us as a place of grace. Amen? Amen. And I believe as we look at Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, that we will be challenged in this area, that we will be encouraged in this area. Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2 verse 1, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Now, I know you're about to say, this doesn't seem very encouraging or challenging about grace, does it? Paul, what's wrong with you? Kind of sounds like my parent. Not my parent, but you know, I'm just talking along here. Like some of you maybe had a parent who was always, you know, comparing you to a sibling or you know, talking about what a trial you were when you were younger. Or couldn't you be like, and they're always kind of putting you down. And you can kind of feel like maybe Paul's saying that to us right here this morning. He's saying, yeah, remember how awful you were. You know, you were no good. But, you know, keep in mind here that Paul's only saying this in a couple of sentences. And I'll just throw a quick freebie in there for all the parents. That isn't a good parenting method. And you may think of it as a joke, but it's a surefire way to alienate your kids. But Paul isn't trying to alienate the Ephesians this morning. But he's reminding them of a very important truth before he gets to the grace, before he gets to the wonderful news of the gospel. And so we have to ask ourselves this question. Whenever you come across passages in Scripture, ask yourself, why is this here? Why did Paul say it? Again, we can just read through and think, yes, 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 but why? Why was it important for Paul to remind the Ephesians of this? Why is it important for us to remember where we've come from? The past, that we were sinners that deserved God's judgment. I believe it's because we can't truly understand grace until we understand our own sin. We don't truly understand God's grace until we understand His holiness and our fallenness. Then we understand why grace was even needed. You know, that's why so many people, if you stop them on the street, maybe they don't think of themselves as sinners. I'm a pretty good person. That's most people, you know. The majority of people think that they're better than average. Let that sink in for a moment. The majority of people, 90%, think they're better than average. Better than 50%. So at least 40% of them have to be wrong. But you know, we have that tendency too. And sometimes we need to be reminded of where we've come from. You know, Jesus had a real problem with the Pharisees. Why? Because they forgot where they came from. They were very proud of their righteousness, that they were doing all the legalistic things right that the Bible told them that they should be doing and avoiding the things that they shouldn't be doing. But they missed the matters of the heart. And you know what keeps our heart in the right place? Is every morning waking up and saying, "Thank you, Lord, that you have set me free. That I'm not who I was by your grace. But for the grace of God, I would be whatever it is." We know where we'd be. Sometimes we don't know because we've put it behind, so far behind. And Paul wants to remind us this morning so that we'll truly understand the grace and we'll be able to give that grace to others. You know, today sin is not just unpopular in terms of thinking of ourselves as good. You know, I'm good enough. Hopefully the good outweighs the bad and God will let me into heaven. That kind of thinking. But there are even Christians today who deny that sin leads to destruction. And some of them are pastors who are, in a sense, becoming uncomfortable. You know, the gospel is countercultural. People hated Jesus. And he said that his disciples would be hated. And he didn't just mean in that generation. He meant even now, that people won't like the good news because it tells us what we're really like. And we like to rationalize that. We like to hide that. And so I want to encourage us. There are lots of popular pastors on television, and they get popular by telling people sometimes, I'm not saying all of them, but they get popular by telling people what they want to hear. Only the positive side, that God is full of love and grace, without ever pointing out this truth that Paul thinks is important enough to tell to the Ephesians. He knows they're saved, but he's saying, you need to be reminded of the price of sin. That there is a problem and there's a solution. And we'll get to the solution, but we need to be reminded of the problem. Romans 3:23, another passage that Paul wrote, he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I'm so glad he doesn't end there, just like he doesn't in our Ephesians passage. He says, "And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." What a wonderful truth that is. And you know, yet at the same time as Christians, we so easily become numb to it. Because we've heard it over and over again. Next week, we'll be celebrating communion together. And I'll probably talk about it then too, that communion can just become a meaningless activity, a snack in church. If we don't truly allow ourselves to be impacted again with the cost, with the price that was paid for us. And so we today need to get that in our hearts and to ask ourselves the question, where would I be today without Jesus Christ? And you know, as that happens, it softens our heart. It softens our heart towards the people around us that we meet, well, some of the people that we meet here, but the people that we meet at work, at school, wherever it is, in our neighborhoods that don't know Christ, because we are reminded that we'd be there too without Christ. And so instead of looking down our noses arrogantly, pridefully at others, we think, yeah, I'm with you, except for Christ. And he's the answer. It helps us to realize that nobody is beyond salvation, because we weren't. If the Apostle Paul wasn't, who, as when his name was Saul, went around killing Christians, if God could save him, then, you know, he can save that coworker who's always backstabbing people. He can save the neighbor who is always arguing about everything and wanting everybody to stay off their property. He can save that fellow student or even teacher in your school who is that atheist. You know, when I was in high school, I was part of a school band, and there was this atheist who just loved to put down Christianity, and he was a trumpet player. I'm a trumpet player. And so I stood right beside him in grade 9, and when he found out I was a Christian, he gave me a hard time. And he gave all the Christians in the band a hard time. He was constantly bringing up, you know, all the objections, all the contradictions he could find in the Bible and these kinds of things. And we just patiently kept on saying, you know, giving the best answer that we knew to give, or sometimes going away and coming back with the best answer because we didn't know the answer at the time. And, you know, over time, God worked in his heart and he came to know Christ as his Savior. There is no one who's too hard, no one who's too far gone. And yet, everyone that we meet who doesn't know Christ is on the way to destruction. That's what Paul wants to remind us of here, that they face the wrath of God. And that should birth in us a hunger to help them to see Jesus. When we get numb to the gospel, when we forget what it's done for us, then we can start to believe that it's nothing, you know, they believe what they believe and it's a personal matter. But when we understand that they will face the wrath of God if they don't know Jesus, this is a life and death thing. We can't just stay silent about it. We must speak. And I believe that God is calling us as a church and as individuals, wherever we go, to share this truth. John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace, is also famous for saying, "Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly." This is on his deathbed. "I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." Do you believe this morning that person that you know that is seems like the most hardened against Christianity person that you know is not more hard than God could soften their heart? Do you believe that this morning? I believe it. And so I'm going to faithfully pray for people, even people that I've met in the last week or so, who I know are far from Christ right now. I've been saying, "Lord, would you remember these people? I know you love them. Would you soften their hearts?" We need to be a people of prayer, praying for all of those people, believing that God then will open those opportune moments for us. Remember last week in Ephesians chapter 1, we looked at how Paul talked about that God's incomparably great power is for us in Christ. And we need to believe, we need to not shrink back, we need to not be hesitant to share Christ with others. We need to be reminded, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And whether that's a government rule or our employer's rule or some silly rule at school or whatever it is, we have to rise above that and say, God, I believe if you're directing me, that I don't have to worry about what the rules are. I just have to follow you, and you're going to open the doors. And I have to be willing to face whatever it is. The disciples faced hardship. The Ephesians faced hardship for the gospel. And you know, as we've been hearing in the news the last couple weeks about marijuana and, you know, the legalization of that, I've just been reminded again of how hopeless people are. They need a chemical to get a high to help them forget reality, to remove them from what they're facing. Whereas we as Christians have hope. We have Jesus Christ living in us. And no matter what we're facing, no matter how dark it may seem, we need to be reminded that God is with us and that we can find our hope and our strength in that. We don't need all the stuff the world uses, but we also need to be reminded that they don't have that hope and that they need it. You know, Paul talks about us being in Christ 87 times, according to a search I did this week. He talks about us having Christ or having God living in us just a couple of times. And I think we need to be reminded of that important distinction at times, that it's not just that God is living in us, but that we need to be in Christ. And that means we need to be following him. We need to be following in his footsteps. I was just talking with someone this morning, in fact, and we were talking about this idea that we can, I mean, when we ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, he comes, his Holy Spirit makes us a temple of the Holy Ghost. But we can walk about unchanged by that. But for us to be in Christ, That almost requires an effort on our part. We have to say, God, I want to be in you. Where are you today? What are you doing? I want to be following you. And yet Paul tells us in our passage today that we are in Christ. In verse 4, he says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now, again, I don't know about you, but when I read something like, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, you know, I kind of scratch my head and say, what does that even mean? I'm seated in heaven? I think most of you who are sitting here this morning would say, I'm seated in a pew in South Shore Community Church. What does it mean that I'm seated with Christ? I missed that, whatever happened over here. Somebody maybe was saying they're a bit hard this morning. Pastor Jay, hurry it up. But you know, whenever we find something like this in Scripture, it helps if we look back, if we look forward, kind of look at the context and say, okay, what's Paul saying overall here? Is there anything else that he says that could help us to understand this? And you know, if you look back just a few verses to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul talks about this amazing power that is for us who believe. And he says, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Okay, so now we can see that we too are seated in the heavenly realms in Christ. And so what does he say about Christ here as he's seated in the heavenly realms? He says, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked. In other words, Paul is telling us here that when we are seated in the heavenly realms in Christ, he says that just like there's power in the name of Jesus that we sang about this morning to break every chain, he says that power, when we are seated in the heavenly realms in Christ, it means that we too have that authority over every power and authority, every evil spirit, every curse has been broken in the name of Jesus. Because we are in Christ, we too have that authority. And so, you know, some of us are facing strongholds in our workplace, in our school, in our neighborhood, even in the house that we're living in. And this morning, we need to be reminded that we are seated with Christ. In a spiritual way now, one day, we will see him face to face. But right now, in that spiritual way, that gives us spiritual authority. Now, that can be taken too far. It gives us spiritual authority in Christ. As we are doing things that God is calling us to do, we don't have to fear. If God is calling us to do it, he has given us all authority. Just like Jesus said, when he said, all authority has been given to me. And he was speaking to the people and the Pharisees who were doubting in him. He could say that because he was doing the Father's will. And so sometimes people like to name and claim things in the authority of Jesus' name. And yet they've never asked God, is this what you want to do in this situation? That's what I believe Jesus did. He said, you know, I don't do anything on my own. I do only what I see the Father doing. And so we can name it and claim it when we know that we know that we know what the Holy Spirit desires to do, what he's saying to us. But if it's just something we want, we don't have that authority. Aren't you glad that you're in Christ this morning? This is the sort of thing that we need to be willing to give up everything for. And Jesus compared this being part of God's kingdom to finding a treasure in a field. Now, most of you don't own fields today. Some of you don't maybe even own a house. You're renting property. But imagine if you were walking along the South Shore and you found a vacant piece of property, or maybe even a house. And you happen to notice that there was like a metal box sticking out from under the roots of a tree, and you pulled it out and you opened it, and there was like $3 million in there, in gold bars, or whatever, you know, non-traceable. And so you think, I don't know who owns this property, and I don't want to be a thief. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to slip this back under the tree, and I'm going to go find out who owns this property. And what would you be willing to pay for that property? Well, I don't know how many of you have $3 million, but I don't have $3 million. But, you know, the smart thing to do in terms of business sense would be to go and be willing to pay anything up to the $3 million, as much as you could borrow, right? Because you're going to get more and have the value of the property too. And so Jesus said that's what the kingdom of God is like. It's so valuable that people would just give anything for it. And yet today I feel like as Christians we walk around sometimes feeling like, oh, you know, I better be really quiet about my faith. I might get in trouble. Or people might be offended. And we're sitting on this great treasure that not only we can have, but they can have. God is calling us to share about the treasure that we found. And that brings us this morning to the last two verses, verses 9 and 10. And in verse 9, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The treasure in the field that we don't have to buy. Not by works, so that no one can boast." And then in verse 10, he says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And some versions that you might read would say that God has prepared in advance that we would walk in them. And there are just two things as we look at this last verse here that I think that we need to get in our hearts. And that first one is that we are God's handiwork. Now, I don't know about you, but handiwork isn't a word I use commonly. And when I think of the word handiwork, it actually reminds me of like grade 3 or 4. When people would talk about handiwork and they meant the crafts that, you know, we did in arts and crafts and you'd take them home to your mother. And that was my handiwork. And I'd be so proud of what I did. And maybe she wasn't, she was trying to figure out what she was going to do with it, right? And yet, she loved it and was proud of it because I had made it. But you know, when we talk about God's handiwork, it's not like that. Because God is the perfect creator, the artisan without parallel. And God says, we are his handiwork. He created you just the way you are. And yes, we were deserving of wrath and we were twisted and broken and distorted from his plan. But what Paul is reminding us here is that God has recreated us in his image. And we are his creation that he is proud of, just like we're proud of something when we create it. And so many times this morning, I think one of the other reasons that we hesitate to share what God is doing in our lives is we still see all the flaws. And yet, Paul is saying here, yes, you may be a work in progress, but you are still God's work. Don't be afraid to share who you are right now, even with the mistakes. You know, sometimes we come to church and we put on our big smiles and we've dressed up and, you know, we look all great and we're hiding what we really are. I don't believe that's what church is designed to be. And that's why, one of the reasons why we believe in small groups as one of those places where people can gather and just kind of talk about what's really going on in their lives. But I believe that we need to know that even with what's really going on in our lives, that God is still looking down on us and saying, you are someone I love. You are my recreation. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of your progress. I'm not just waiting for the moment you're perfect. God's promised that day. He said, I'm proud of you now. That's part of God's grace for us. And I think it's a truth that so many of us need to hear today, that we don't have to be perfect. That is part of the message of God's grace. We don't have to be perfect for him to save us, and we don't have to be perfect the day after either. We just have to be in Christ, following in his footsteps, saying, God, if I fall down 7 times, I'm going to get up 8 with your help. Amen. And this is all part of what Paul wants us to know as a church. But the second thing I think that we need to understand from verse 10 is that God has a purpose and a plan for us. I talked a few moments ago about how marijuana is just a symptom of the problem in our society, that people are trying to numb the reality that they're facing. But I think part of it too is this sense of purposelessness. If there isn't a God, what is this really all for? Are we just repeating the cycle over and over again of struggling through and trying to make it and hopefully make a better life for our kids? But then, of course, you know, our kids or our grandkids or somewhere down the line, they're going to all mess up and you know, it's all going to be lost and it's going to be a struggle again. Or maybe we're going to wreck the planet and you know, nobody's going to have any food anymore if you believe all the global warming stuff. If that's all there is, why would we have hope? And if it's just about heaven, even as Christians, we could just be, you know, why am I here? Well, let's just get to heaven. The faster, the better. And yet that's not what God has called us to, has he? He's given us a mission. And Paul here calls that, you know, he says that God has prepared us for good works, and he's prepared in advance for us to do these things. And again, you know, I think sometimes some of us, we think, I'm saved, it's done, move on. Check that box. I've got my fire insurance. And yet that's not what Paul is saying at all here. He says, by grace you've been saved to do something, to do good works, which God has prepared in advance. And Pastor Matt was talking earlier about how 137 of you are volunteering here at South Shore, and that's wonderful. We celebrate that. But you know, God has prepared works for us to do outside these four walls. Every single one of us, even those who are of us who are volunteering in here or me who works here all the time, God has works for me to do out there too. He has works for you to do. Are we embracing that purpose and that plan that God has for us everywhere we go? And you know, I think the other thing about this idea that God is prepared in advance that I just want us to consider this morning is, if God has prepared in advance for us to do it, we should expect open doors, shouldn't we? We should expect the pathway to open before us. And I when I say that, I don't say that in terms of that it'll always be easy. I talked about earlier that Jesus said that he was calling his disciples to do hard things. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must take up their cross. A difficult thing. Be willing to give anything to follow me. And yet, if God has prepared in advance, we should be looking for his path, for what he wants us to do, not just trying to do things in our own strength. Reminds me, a few years ago, well, more than a few years ago, probably 35 years ago, when I was about 10 years old, we were camping as a family, and we did interior camping, where you have to carry everything in. So we would canoe, and then we'd get on a pathway, and you'd have packs, and my dad would even carry the canoe, and we'd have to get to the other side and then canoe again before we got to our camping spot. And so my brother and I, you know, we all kind of get stretched out because my dad's doing multiple trips, and we're slower because we're little and all that thing. And we just knew that we had to follow the markings. Yellow markings, I know on the picture here it shows a blue one, but it was yellow markings for the portage, and there was a blue path that was for people who just wanted to hike. And so we're following the pathway. And then there got this point where there was this tree that had a yellow and a blue marker on it. And we weren't quite sure what to do, and we looked up both passageways, and we couldn't really see a marker either way, but we thought we saw a yellow marker at the top of a hill. And so we said, okay, you know, we're going to head up this path. And we got up to the top, and we didn't see a yellow marker. But we thought, we didn't see any marker. So we just thought, well, we'll keep going. And we kept going, and we kept going. And the path was much harder than we were expecting. And after a while, we're carrying heavy packs, remember? And I'm 10 years old, my brother is 13, and it's getting heavier and heavier, and I'm kind of not so sure anymore about my older brother's thoughts here, and I'm starting to wonder, is this really the path? And sure enough, we were on the wrong path. And you know, we had to go all the way back because we didn't know how to, cutting cross country would have been even worse, right? And so we went all the way back to that marker and chose the different fork. And sure enough, a little ways on, we saw the yellow marker. But you know, sometimes we think that we are doing God's work. We think that we're doing the good works God has called us to do, and yet we've actually gone up the wrong path. And it's getting harder and harder. And we're just saying, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to try harder. Instead of saying, God, is this the path you have for me? Again, sometimes it's hard and God still wants us to do the hard thing. That is the path of discipleship. Jesus said it's the narrow road. But there are other times when we're trying so hard to do the wrong thing, the thing that God never called us to do. And so I so want to encourage us as a church. We need to be reaching out. That's been the thrust of my message. We need to be looking for the opportunities, but we need to make sure that they're the opportunities that God is giving us. That we're not just doing things in our own strength with our own ideas, but we're saying, God, what is your plan? And I believe this is true not just individually, but corporately for us. As the worship team comes this morning, I believe that we will only do this learn the lesson of Ephesians chapter 2. We will only be able to apply it, I guess, to how we live out our lives if we truly get these things, not just in our heads, but in our hearts. If we don't just say this morning, yes, I understand that I was a sinner, that I needed grace just like my neighbor, my coworker, my fellow student, my son, my daughter, my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister. I too need God's grace. I need God's grace today. Is God's grace fresh to you? Or are you numb to it? This morning, I believe that we can ask the Holy Spirit and say, God, give me a fresh vision that I might understand your holiness and my own sinfulness so that I will truly appreciate the grace that you have given me so that I can offer it to the people around me. Am I seated with Christ, in Christ this morning? Am I following the path that God has for me? That he has prepared in advance? Or am I off trying to do it all on my own? Those are two thoughts that just really are seated in my heart from this message. But I know the Holy Spirit can have spoken to you in so many different ways this morning. And as the worship team leads us in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to stand and simply to respond however the Holy Spirit is directing you this morning. Maybe it's simply to say, God, yes, help me to see your holiness. Help me to see my sinfulness. Help me to have a refreshed sense of your grace and to be able to spread your grace wherever I go. Maybe it's, Lord, help me to know who I am in Christ. I've lost that. I have such a low self-esteem, such a low sense that I can do anything for you. Help me, Lord. Maybe it's, Lord, the work that you're calling me to, I'm confused. I need your direction. I need your wisdom. I need you to speak to me this morning. As the worship team leads us, would you simply respond in prayer to the Lord that way? I also want to make the front available for those of you who just need someone to pray with you this morning. It may have something to do with the message or be totally unrelated, but you just are saying, today I need somebody to just pray with me. Would you come as the worship team leads us this morning? I'd love to pray with you. There are others, mature Christians, who will come alongside and pray with you this morning as well. And let's just allow the Holy Spirit to cement that work that he's begun in our heart this morning, so that when we leave from here this morning, we leave changed. That it just doesn't go in one ear and out the other, but we leave changed by the power of his Spirit this morning. Oh, that's my prayer. Even in my heart, Lord, would you change me this morning? Oh, God, thank you, Lord, that you are enough for us and that you will work in and through us. Yes, we invite you to do your work today.
Christ is my reward.
Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we have decided to follow you. No turning back. No turning back. Lord, we invite you today by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know you already live inside us, but we invite you to fill us afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit. God, we know that that's the power that you told your disciples to wait for in Jerusalem, and that then they could go and make disciples. Then they could go to all nations. And so, God, we invite you to fill us afresh and anew by your Holy Spirit. Oh, God, that we might be your witnesses. Not just here in the South Shore, but to the uttermost ends of the earth. Oh God, we don't want to do things in our own wisdom, in our own strength. God, we need you. And so God, we confess today our dependency on you. We confess even, God, how we've tried to do things our own way or in our own strength. And Lord, we're so thankful that as we confess and repent of these things, that you are faithful, that you forgive us. And that you simply invite us to join you in your work. And so, God, we're looking forward today to what you are going to do through us, your church, as we simply step out in faith, as we step out and boldly do what you're calling us to do, as we discern through your Spirit what you're calling us to do. God, we believe that you're going to open doors that we haven't seen before, that you're going to soften hearts in people whose hearts are hardened so that they will be open to hear what we have to share. God, even when we just offer to pray for someone who's going through a difficult time, who doesn't know Christ, Lord, that you'll open their heart to your good news, the good news of Jesus Christ. Oh, God, thank you, God. I thank you in advance for what you are going to do through us, because, God, we're believing you for great things. God, we see the need. We see the darkness in the South Shore and in Montreal and far beyond. And God, we know that they need the light that you have given to our lives. And so, God, we're believing that we will see a new wave of light, a new wave of light throughout this community, a new wave of hope. God, that even though marijuana has been legalized, that people will be setting down those joints. And they'll be setting down all the other coping mechanisms that they have, because they are finding the hope of Jesus Christ. Oh, God. Thank you, God. We know that isn't going to happen because of us. It's going to happen because of you. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory and all the praise and all the honor, because you are worthy. Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning as you go. I will be at the front if you'd like to speak with me this morning. And we encourage you to go to the cafe and fellowship with one another as well. God bless.